So let me explain what we're going to do today. We're going to start a new sermon series today. We've done a couple of book studies since I've been here now. We did a study on the Gospel of John and a study on the book of James, both New Testament books. So I think it's time for us to dive into the Old Testament a little bit. Yeah. I wasn't expecting that. So we're going to spend some time in the book of Exodus. I'll tell you right now, we're not going to hit all 40 chapters, at least not thoroughly. 52 weeks in the year, 40 chapters in Exodus. You might run me out of town if I was doing a whole year on Exodus, but I don't know. This is an important book, however, a foundational book for our faith, so we are going to spend some good time in this book. What I want to do today is kind of set the stage for you. You know, I don't know if you own a study Bible, but I'd encourage you to get one if you don't. I use the NIV study Bible, but I think there are probably a lot of good versions out there. And if you're not familiar with them, you know, these study Bibles, they have kind of explanatory notes at the bottom, and I find it very helpful. Usually in those Bibles, there are also introductions to each chapter, and, you know, they take you through who wrote it and when and what the purpose was, and I think that you would find this enlightening. And I do suggest that for your own personal study. I also think it's wise for me to cover these kinds of things before we go into a study on any particular book together on Sunday mornings, and that's what I want to do here today. So some introductory information about the book of Exodus. So the first 80% of my sermon will be that. Going to be very informational. Probably feel a little bit like school. And then I do want to leave you with a devotional thought today as well. So the last 20% of my sermon will be that devotional thought, and it's actually going to be unrelated to Exodus. But okay, so you got it? You're ready for school? Okay. All right. All right, Harlow, I need your help here. If you could come grab this with me. Okay. Thank you, sir. All right, class, we're going to cover five topics about the book of Exodus today, and they are, number one, where did the title come from, and what does it mean? Number two, who wrote it? Number three, when was it written? Number four, who are the Egyptians? And number five, how did the Israelites get into Egypt in the first place? And there will be a quiz. And I'm not kidding. And Harlow, you know, if we could just make it through one class session without me disciplining you for being too noisy, that would be great. Oh, you're so easy to pick on. All right, class, let's get started. Topic number one, where did the title of Exodus come from, and what does it mean? Time for lecture now, so sit back and soak it in, but pay attention, okay? Last summer, I gave you a little history lesson, I really did, and I told you that in 332 B.C., long after the activities of the Exodus had taken place, Alexander the Great conquered Jerusalem for the Greek Empire. And that meant, for the next 250 years, they kind of ruled the area, and that meant that their culture and their language kind of took over and became widespread. Eventually, there was a desire for some to have the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek, and that made sense because a lot of people were speaking Greek and reading in Greek, and that was accomplished somewhere in the range of 100 to 200 years before Jesus was born. So this Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures later on received a name. Let me get it for you here. It was called the Septuagint. You see that all the way in the back row? Maybe. So let me say that sentence again. And class, you might want to pay attention. the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, later on received a name called the Septuagint. Why was it called the Septuagint? Well, whether it was a legend or a fact, we don't know for sure, but tradition holds that 72 Jewish scholars were asked to do this translation. Because of this, people started calling that translation the translation of the 70 interpreters. 70 in Latin is Septuaginta. Thus, Septuagint became the name of that body of work. So the translation of the 70 interpreters. Sometimes we call this the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. You're going to find when you read through the New Testament that Jesus and others, when they're quoting the Scripture, they're often quoting the Septuagint version. So it was very much a part of what was going on in New Testament times. People were using that widely. Now, the original name of the book of Exodus was different. Before it was translated into Greek, the tradition in ancient cultures, like the Israelites, was just to title the book by the first few words in the book. So the title actually was, in English anyway, "These Are the Names Of." Okay? The people who did the Septuagint translation decided that wasn't such a great name. And I agree with them. And so they gave this book a new name, and it was Exodus, which means exit. So this book's name is Exit. Or if we wanted to put a little art into it, if we wanted to put a little art into it, we would call it The Great Exit. Okay? The Great Exit. It's good to get some of these biblical names into the language that we use today. Remember how we talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament, how we really, it would be better for us to think covenant, the old covenant that God gave to the Israelites and the new covenant that he gave to all humankind. That's what it means, and it's way easier to understand than Testament. So let's think of that as old covenant and new covenant, and let's think of the book of Exodus as the book of the Great Exit. This is when, of course, and many of you know, the Israelites did their great exit from Egypt, and we'll be talking about that. So that's topic number one. Topic number two, who wrote it? Oh, I broke it. It says Adventure Club, Naomi. Am I in trouble? Just making sure the Redmonds are paying attention over here. Oh. Jeff, take it out of my paycheck. Okay. All right, class, can someone shout out who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. Tradition has long held that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Jews call the first five books the Torah, or the Law of Moses. It's quite clear that all the New Testament teachers and writers, including Jesus, ascribed the first five books of Scripture to Moses. Pretty much any quote or teaching that is referenced in the New Testament from one of those five books was considered to have been a teaching from Moses. This understanding was largely unquestioned until about the 17th century. Since then, theories have been put forth that all revolve around an idea that these books are a patchwork of writings from multiple sources, each source having its own time of when it was written, its own purpose and goals in writing, and that these bits and pieces all were melded together into what is now the Torah. Now, to really engage with these kind of critiques, boy, you have to spend hours and hours of detailed research. And I have read the critical theories of authorship a few times. I would say I have moderately engaged with this material. I've not done a major detailed analysis, but I've had moderate engagement with it. And so I'll give you a little summary of my thoughts after having read through that. There is evidence that Moses wrote the Torah. If you back off the demand that he wrote every single line of the first five books, then you have an even stronger argument that Moses was terrifically involved in the writing of these books. There's also some evidence that maybe he did not write portions of these books. And you know, to their credit, I have to say that these critical scholars, they at least raise some good questions that we ought to think about. Though I also have to say that the critics seem to me to be remarkably overconfident in their own ability to determine who wrote what sections and how that all played out. I don't know if you've done any of the study in these of biblical criticism, modern biblical criticism. This could be Exodus, this could be anything. People that are skeptical of the traditional views of things. These folks tend to be very, very critical of the traditional viewpoints, and they'll do whatever they can to rip them to shreds. Or they'll try anyway. But when it comes to their own reconstructions of what actually happened, they give themselves all kinds of leeway to make these bold assertions that have very flimsy evidence backing them up. It really seems to me to be a bit of a double standard going on in this field of research. That's my opinion. Well, I don't know about you, but I personally have no problem with the idea that Moses was the driving force behind these five books, but perhaps maybe some others along the way, you know, added some things or edited some material. That doesn't bother me personally. It may bother you. I think that we can still call them the books of Moses, even if that's true. Ultimately, I wasn't there. I don't know who wrote each line. What I know is this: I'm convinced about Jesus Christ. And because I'm convinced about Jesus Christ, I believe that God was very much at work in the Bible. And whoever was writing these things, God was behind it and was doing what he intended. And the Bible is there for our instruction. I see Jesus' attitude about Scripture, and that steers my attitude about Scripture. And if Jesus was okay calling these books the law of Moses, I'm okay with it. So for me, it starts with Jesus. The decision that I make about Jesus affects my understanding of these other things. So you can spend a lot of time studying the authorship of Exodus and what all these people think. But in general, I think that we can accept from a Christ follower point of view that Moses is the author entirely, or at least the primary force behind these books. And that includes the book of the Great Exit. So let's get that one up now. Our answer to question number two. All right, Moses. Maybe with some help, but definitely Moses. Topic number three, class. When was it written? Oh, can I get a hand check? Blake and Jill, will you put your hands in the air, please? Blake, hands up, please. You know, you two are a cute couple, but you got to stop holding hands in class. Man, I'm going to have to separate you two. All right, let's focus in. All right, well, hey, the biblical dating of when the great exit from Egypt took place, the biblical dating's pretty clear. And here is our first slide, Angie. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 6, starts out by saying this: in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, he began to build the temple of the Lord. It's a lot easier to figure out the exact dates of the kingdom of Israel and when those kings reigned. And so the fourth year of King Solomon's reign is set at 966 BC. 480 years prior to that would be 1446 BC, and that is the biblical date for when the Exodus took place. Now, it'd be great if the Egyptian records had a nice detailed account of the Exodus, and we could kind of compare and you know, hopefully get some reinforcement for that date. But there's no detailed recording of the Exodus event within Egyptian historical records that has been found. There are hints. There are possible connections, but there's nothing firm. So as you can imagine, when you do this research, you're going to find a lot of different ideas about when the Exodus took place. Some line up with this idea of 1446 BC. The other major argument's about 1300 BC. I think it's okay to be content with the biblical date. So we are going to say, for our purposes here, sometime after 1446 BC would be the answer to our third question. So if that's when the Exodus took place, Moses was alive then, right? If he was the author, then it took place, he wrote the book sometime after 1446. The two major players in this book of Exodus, at least at the beginning, are the Egyptians and the Israelites. So to finish out our intro comments on the book of Exodus, we'll look briefly at those two people groups. And we're moving now to topic number four, who were the Egyptians? Harley, you've been a good student. Why don't you come up and help me again here today? All right, now we're starting to feel more like school. This is my era, man. The overhead projector. All right, so I don't know if you're going to be able to see it, but not Exodus. I wanted to write Egyptians. Well, you can kind of see it. All right, so who were the Egyptians? They were one of the earliest civilizations known to humankind. They were also one of the first empires. So a group of people that took over a large swath of land and controlled it. They made huge contributions to society in art and architecture. And of course, we think of the pyramids, right? And the pyramids, according to my reading this week, were actually built by the time that the Exodus took place. So they were already built, or at least some of them. The Egyptians created the 365-day calendar. Did you know that? It's kind of interesting. So they had a lot of contributions to society. They had a system of mathematics and medicine. After the Exodus, the Egyptians suffered the same fate that the Israelites did. They greater and stronger empires kept forming, and they fell to them just like Israel did. So it was the Assyrians first, and then years later it was the Babylonians, followed by the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. But in their day, the Egyptians were a great power. Okay, we're paying attention, class, okay? Egypt first enters the biblical picture in a significant way, anyway, back in Genesis 37. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his richly ornamented robe? Joseph won his way into his brothers' hearts by continually telling them that he was having dreams, that they were one day going to serve him and bow down to him. And, that didn't go over real well, and the older brothers eventually started to hate Joseph. And those who remember the story will recall that they sold their younger brother to some traveling merchants who were on their way to Egypt. And this is in Genesis 37. I got to turn this off briefly here for our next slide. Genesis 37 says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt." So this is after they got to Egypt. "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." Joseph's fortunes rose and fell during his time in Egypt, but God was with him and eventually brought him into great favor with Pharaoh himself, the ruler of the land, and Joseph became second in command. And again, if you know the story, you'll remember that eventually a great famine fell over the whole region, but God had warned Joseph ahead of time, and so Joseph had led Egypt into great stores of food, so that when that famine came, not only were the Egyptians okay, but people from all over were coming to Egypt to buy food and to try to survive. And that included Joseph's old family. So here comes the fulfillment of those dreams, right? The brothers come down to ask for food, and who do they have to ask? But Joseph, the one that they sold into slavery so long ago, and he is the one in power. And so they were indeed bowing down to him. The book of Genesis ends with the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers, and all of them, including Joseph's father, Jacob, all of Joseph's brothers' kids, about 70 in all, the Bible says, moved down to Egypt. So all of Abraham's descendants end up moving to Egypt because Joseph and Pharaoh were going to look out for them there and because of the famine. And at the beginning, it goes very well for them, and they're fruitful and they multiply. So the question, or the answer to question number 5, our final question, and we'll just put this one up here now. This is a really long answer. God turned the evil that Joseph's brothers did against him into a great good by giving Joseph power in Egypt, which eventually saved all of Abraham's descendants from the famine. God did an amazing thing through that story, and that is how the Israelites got into Egypt. So for our quiz, I'll accept some sort of form of that big answer there. All right, so it is time for our quiz now. Take a quick look at the answers as I pull them down. All right. Get rid of this one. Now, normally, class, I, of course, would just take your grade from this quiz and factor it into the final grade for the semester. But today I'm feeling generous, and maybe it's the Christmas spirit, I don't know. So today instead, we're going to reward you with candy. All right? So this is our motivation. Who is ready to answer the first question? Maybe one of the toughest of the questions. What was the first question? Where did the title come from? There we go. Where did the title come from? And what does it mean? Who's Bryce, all the way in the back? The Septuagint, very good, Bryce. Well done. You ready? Okay. Better get my candy. Question number 2. Who wrote it? First hand, Carter. Moses. Can you remember the year? Number 33 question. Oh, Ben Dempsey. Excellent. Excellent. Well done. All right. And now number 4. Who are the Egyptians? And I'll take any of the things that were up on the... Well, maybe a couple of them anyway. Tom Woody. Yep, very good. That's 2 of them, you bet. So big contributions to society, right, and a great power. 365-day calendar, I think that's interesting. Question number 5. You cannot be denied. Okay, very good. How did the Israelites get into Egypt in the first place? Excellent. Excellent. All right, that was great. One extra credit question. This is a tough one now. What is the Septuagint, and why is it called the Septuagint? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, I saw Kathy's hand. Yeah. Yeah. What did I ask? Yeah. Why was it called it, and what was it? Yep. So you got both of those things. All right, that was extra credit, so you get a choice of dark Snickers or Butterfinger, Kathy. Butterfinger. Okay. Sounds like Cassandra might trade with you later. Well done, well done. Or did you want the dark Snickers, Cassandra? All right. Oh, good job, class. There's hope for you yet. All right, now don't forget, I still have my 20% of my sermon coming here, but I do want to summarize this section saying that the work that we've just done together sets us up now for our new sermon series, which will begin in earnest next week, and this dive into the book of the Great Exit, when the Israelites begin their move out of Egypt and back into the land that God had promised Abraham so many years before. So we'll get into that next week. Thank you for being such a good class. All right. So I know this was kind of a lot of information, and I did want to leave you with one devotional idea and thought today. Again, unrelated to Exodus. For those of you who missed last Sunday, because it was cold and snowy last Sunday week also, we actually watched a video of Pastor Francis Chan preaching a sermon called Living with Joy. You know, I've got the audio recording of that on our website if you are interested. I'd highly recommend taking a listen this week if you did miss it. It's long. It's about 45 minutes, so you probably want to break it into a couple listening sections maybe. I don't know. Maybe during your devotional times this week. But it's worth a listen. He talked about how rejoicing is a command. This is from Philippians 4. It says, rejoice! Exclamation point. Okay, it's a command, not just a suggestion. And that was kind of an interesting idea. Pastor Chan knows, and he said this during his sermon, that this is not about turning a blind eye to the pain and the difficulty that we and many suffer in our lives, but instead having a perspective shift that should come with being a Christ follower, because we know the end of the story. And we know that it's a happy ending for Christ followers, and you can rejoice even in the midst of your sorrow. Chan said that the world should not understand us. They shouldn't be able to get how we can have peace and joy even in the midst of difficulty. And that should be an attractive thing about us. It might get them to wonder, you know, why are you like that? It might get them to want to know our Heavenly Father. Again, this is not about not being real or not struggling. It's okay to be real about your pain. It's okay to struggle. But the Bible says that there is a supernatural peace and joy that is available to us through the Holy Spirit that can come in and live within us alongside our pain. So the reason I wanted to bring this back up to you is that there was a piece of his sermon that's just been bouncing around my head all week, and I just wanted to draw attention to it again. Do you remember when Pastor Chan was talking about the fact that we can trust God to have things under control, and that therefore we should not worry? This was from the passage he was preaching on, Philippians 4. Angie, if you want to put that up. Philippians 4, 6-7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pastor Chan said that we should present our requests to God and then stop worrying. He asked, do you ever present your request to God and keep worrying? Most of us do that. He said that happens too often. It's not what the Philippians passage is instructing us to do. It says pray about it and stop being anxious. And a peace of God may come over you. Pastor Chan compared this to how his kids hopefully feel about him. The idea there was, my kids can ask me if they need something, and then they don't have to worry about it anymore. They can trust their dad to take care of it for them. They shouldn't be at school wondering if dad's going to get the bills paid, if there will be food in the house. That, you know, that's mom and dad's area. You don't have to worry about that. We're going to take care of that. Dad's got his house in order, and you can just go to school. And this was the phrase that's been bouncing through my head all week. You don't have to worry. Dad's got it in order, you can just go to school and throw a ball at your friend. That's what's been going in my head. You just throw a ball at your friend. They can go play. And that's how we should be thinking about God. God has his house in order. He has things under control. So pray about the thing bugging you, and then trust him to do the right thing. And go forward. Keep on living. I like this. And you know why? Because I want to keep playing. I want to throw a ball at my friend, figuratively speaking. Maybe literally speaking. Dodgeball, anyone? I'm up for it. I want to keep an element of that carefree attitude that children have. Now, most of us in the room here are adults, and there's all kinds of things to worry about as adults, right? Life beats us down sometimes, and we get so serious. There are serious things to attend to as adults, and we need to do that. There are some very serious things happening in the world around us. As Christ followers, we're supposed to confront those things and fight the good fight. But I think that this thought from Pastor Chan is a good one, that maybe alongside those things we can keep an attitude of play and fun, because our dad has it under control and we know how the story ends. So this is part of rejoicing and living with joy. A quick example. For me, as you know, that one of the big obstacles for me this last few months has been the passing of my dad. Boy, it's just weird. Those of you who have gone through this, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's just weird, the fact that I'm in this world and he's not. It's emotional, and it weighs on me. And then Anna's grandpa died, and her grandma's very sick, and actually I think about a lot of the things that a lot of you are facing, and these things weigh on me. Anna and I went to P.K. Egan's last week, and on our way out, we saw that pinball machine they have in the hallway there. And I was thinking, I'll bet I haven't played pinball in like 15 to 20 years. We should go do that. Anna had never played pinball. She was kind of skeptical, but I talked her into it. So we plugged some quarters into the machine, and pretty soon she was saying, "Hey, this is fun." I was like, "Yeah, it is fun." We were playing. I don't want to give you the impression that that's the only fun thing that we've ever done. But I think this idea of kind of just spontaneous playing and just having that kind of attitude, let's keep having fun in life. I think that's what we're talking about here. So all week I've had this comment from Pastor Chan bouncing around my head. Don't worry so much about stuff. Go throw a ball at your friend. My dad's okay. God's got him. I miss him, but I don't have to worry about him. God's got his house in order. So I can keep on with an attitude of fun. Keep living life. So over the next few weeks, when you're feeling yourself weighed down by life, remember this. Present your request to God, and then stop worrying. Let him take care of it, and go throw a ball at your friend. All right, well, that concludes our sermon for the day. I'm going to pray for us here, but I do want you to know that I consider you all good students, and so I have a little treat for each of you as you head out today. Not that you haven't had enough sugar over the last few weeks, you rowdy students, you. All right, let's bow in prayer. Oh, Lord, it is good to study your word, even these kind of basics and these foundational things that they help us to understand. And what an incredible book you have given to us. We've said before, you can read and read this all your life and still discover new things. And as Dee was saying today, a fresh challenge or word of comfort can come on a daily basis out of this book. It's incredible. Lord, you say that your word is alive, and we've experienced that. And so, Father, we're grateful for the Bible and grateful for the opportunity to study it together. Teach us what you want to teach us out of Exodus over these next weeks. And then, Lord, we also thank you today for the ability to be able to trust you with the details of our lives and the things that, boy, if it was just left up to us, these things can crush our spirit. But Lord, we know that there is a happy ending in store, and that you have things under control, and that you are an amazing God. And so we can put our trust in you. We build our house on the rock. When the rains come, it doesn't move by the shifting sand. You are our rock. So Lord, encourage us even this week. Help us to trust when we are tempted to stop trusting. Give us a boost. Help us to trust. Help us to be able to recapture some of that carefree spirit of childhood. Thank you, Lord God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.